Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sometimes when we start talking about spiritual warfare, people are like, not so loud. Why don't we just leave him alone and maybe he'll leave us alone? No, we need to invade the kingdom of darkness with the light to be able to rescue those who have been taken captive, it says in 2 Timothy, to do his will.
As children of God, there is no reason to be afraid of Satan, because Jesus has already won the battle against the enemy for us. Our part is to fight. Armor on, truth in us, and fighting for those who are in darkness and need the light of Jesus to set them free. We are in our series Combat Zone, and today we are talking about the belt of truth in the armor of God. So buckle up and buckle in. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Ephesians 6:14.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. You've said it gets in the hearts of those who believe, that it can get inside of us, where between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, where we don't even know what's going on in there, and your word is at work. Thank you that your word is alive. Thank you that it is a blessing when we hear and do what's in your word. We pray, Lord, also as we talk about spiritual warfare, that you would help us to understand all of the things that are going on and taking place and how we can battle against them in the spiritual realm, and that each of us as believers, as your children, have the power to be able to stand against the enemy. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Welcome to our study in the book of Ephesians. This is our 22nd study in the book, and we are close to being finished. We will probably have another 10 studies only because we slowed down when we got to the armor passages, putting on the armor of God. I wanted us to really understand how we fight in the spiritual realm, what the battle is, what the Bible says about this spiritual battle, so that you and I would know how we can battle in it. In this section on the armor of God, we are learning everything we need to do as Christians to have that spiritual connection to be able to fight against the enemy. The Bible says that he is a destroyer. The Bible says that he is seeking whom he may devour, that he's looking for people that he can kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill people, he wants to steal people, and he wants to destroy people. And I believe that a lot of the things that we're seeing today happening in our culture are part of the spiritual battle. If you were here with us last week when we had Seth Gruber with us, I believe a lot of the things that he was talking about are connected to the spiritual battle, and that we need to be praying for our children. We need to be asking Jesus, the stronger than the strong man, to bind the strong man. The strong man would be Satan. Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. Remember when Michael and Lucifer or Satan were arguing over the body of Moses? We won't even talk about why that was the case, but it was happening. And Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't even rebuke the Lord, it says, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." So there are those who will teach us that we have authority over the enemy. And Jesus said, "I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you." I believe that we have authority, but my authority isn't in the name of Robert Furrow. My authority is in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember the seven sons of Sceva that attacked the guy in the book of Acts? And he said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out of him." And the demon answered and said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And so this means that our spiritual authority, and they were adjuring in the name of Jesus to have him come out. Our spiritual authority is in a right relationship with God. That's what gives us the power. You got things going on in the life of your family and friends. You're looking around at the world today, looking at the overwhelmed aspect of homelessness in America. We were talking about that before the service, of trafficking in America, of the things that just really need to be fought against in the nation that we are in. These things are spiritual according to what Paul says. So here's what Paul says about putting on this armor. This is Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're doing battle for other people in spiritual warfare, but we also need to be able to stand in the evil day when the enemy comes after us. And having done all, you get your armor on, then you stand. Consider what you're facing today, the difficulties that you have in your life, the trials in the life of you, your children, or your grandchildren. There's a spiritual component, and spiritual warfare is involved in all of these things. Now, we are given everything that we need to be victorious. In Matthew 16, 18, it says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against us." Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you." I give you the keys to the kingdom. We have the keys to let people in, and we will be victorious. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And there's no reason to be afraid of this. Sometimes when we start talking about spiritual warfare, people are like, "Not so loud. Why don't we just leave him alone and maybe he'll leave us alone?" No, we need to invade the kingdom of darkness with the light to be able to rescue those who have been taken captive, it says in 2 Timothy, to do his will. So there are those who get taken captive by the enemy to do his will. What we're talking about today is extremely important. We're in the middle of a series called Combat Zone, talking about spiritual warfare, and that you and I as believers live in a combat zone. The problem is many Christians live as if there's no war. They go through life unaware, unarmed, unprepared. Maybe you're calling out to God for God to help, but not understanding that we can stand against these spiritual forces. We even have angels that serve us, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. We mistake the enemy for a neighbor or a boss or a difficult family member or some other Christian that maybe attacks us personally, and we see them as the enemy. But Paul strips away all illusions. In Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, he reminds us that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against an organized, relentless, spiritual enemy that you and I believe as believers need to stand. Now, the title of our message today is "Without Truth, the Armor Fails." The belt that holds it all together. The belt of truth. This is where he starts off. And when we're thinking about spiritual armor, I don't know that that would be the first one I'd put on my list. The belt. But everything's attached to the belt, and I'll explain ancient Roman armor here in a moment. Now, Paul starts with the armor, what we do need to put on. We need to put it in entirety, and it all starts with a belt, which is called the belt of truth. Let's read Ephesians 14 and 16 through 17. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And I don't know why I missed the verse about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, but that's part of the armor that you and I have. Now, Paul's choice of the belt as the first piece of armor is intentional. It is the soldier's belt. First of all, imagine if the soldier's belt is loose. How well are you going to be able to fight out in battle if your belt isn't tight and doesn't hold everything together? But the belt was that which you put on, and then you attached your breastplate to the belt, and as a Roman soldier, you wore a robe. And then over that robe, you attached a belt, and down, hanging down the belt, you can picture this in your mind. I was going to put a picture up, but I thought, I don't need to. We've seen enough Roman soldiers, right? There's leather straps that hang down off of the Roman belt. You will hear people from time to time say, there was nothing to protect your back. But I don't know that the breastplate didn't go all the way over the back in a Roman's armor. I tried to look. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. I need to look a little bit more. I did some research, but I couldn't find it. But what I do know is that the leather straps from the belt hung all of the way around. They were leather straps. Sometimes they had studs that were in them. And this was just some protection when someone sliced at your waist or your legs or your groin or wherever they might be going for when they're trying to fight and to kill you. And so this was all on the belt. And so the belt, he called here, the belt of truth. Now, the subtitle that we have is Without Truth, the Armor Fails. And if you build on a foundation of lies, you can imagine that everything will crumble. If we believe lies about spiritual warfare specifically, we're in trouble. And there's no greater area that the enemy gets in. And I think he does that because he wants you to be unaware of what the real spiritual battle is. Let me give you a couple of verses about truth. We're going to see a lot more of them by the time we're done today. Proverbs 12:19 says, "The truthful lip shall be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment." Lies are for a moment, but the truth is eternal. Jeremiah 7:8, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit." This is a rebuke by God here in Jeremiah, telling the nation of Israel, you're holding on to lying words that cannot profit you. So we're going to start by looking at 10 things the Bible has to say about truth as we look at this belt of truth, thinking that we need to have truth on in our lives if we're going to fight against the enemy, knowing that this will help us in the spiritual battle. But before we get there, just a couple of things. Know that knowing your own truth is a lie. And we live in a post-Christian, post-modern era. And part of the post-modern movement was that we all have our own truth. That's what they taught. We all have our own truth. And what your truth may be different than what my truth is. Now, there is a degree in which that's true. My favorite ice cream is strawberry. My bet is that's not the favorite ice cream of most people in here. That's my bet. My bet is that chocolate would win. That's what I would bet on. So, yes, your truth that you like chocolate better than you like strawberry. My truth, I like strawberry better than I like chocolate. That's my truth. So we know that there are things that are subjective. What is your favorite color? What's your favorite restaurant? All of those things are subjective. We understand that. No one is standing against that. But there are also objective truths, truths that are not a matter of what I prefer. They are what the truth is. And we have to know what the truth is spiritually to really be able to stand. Because truth is the first thing brought up in this idea of spiritual warfare. The first thing that I want to consider is that truth and spiritual warfare, in Ephesians 6:14, Paul commands believers to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Since this is the first piece of armor, then it makes sense that we want to know what the truth is. Now, we're living in a really unique time. We're living in a time where the truth of the scriptures is being reinforced from several different directions. And it's why so many well-known people are coming to Christ today. They're being challenged. If you guys saw the Wes Huff stuff that has taken place here recently, then you know that we're finding more and more truth with the scriptures. First of all, the Gospels. If you don't know this, I just want to cover a couple of things. The Gospels were written within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses. You'll hear people like Dan Brown in the movie Da Vinci Code say that the Gospels were written hundreds of years after the time of Jesus, which is just a lie. It's just not true. The Gospels were written within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses, which is very important because there were people who could have objected to it. Then we could hear people object to it if the things that were written about Jesus weren't true. Another statement that is made, which is mind-boggling, but it's true, is that there is more evidence to attest to the person of Jesus crucified under Pontius Pilate, buried, and believed to be risen from the dead than any other person in history. There were Romans that wrote about Jesus. There were Jews that wrote about Jesus. There was even a turncoat Josephus, who was Jewish, who worked for the Romans, that wrote about Jesus. And other people who wrote about him. Josephus wrote about his brother James being thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and then being stoned. So a few years ago, saying that Jesus was a myth was a common thing for people to do. And it has been so disproven that Jesus of Nazareth is not a myth. I'm not just, because they'll say, well, I know there was a guy named Jesus, but a guy that was born in Nazareth and walked around and did miracles and then was crucified under Pontius Pilate and then his grave was empty. I don't believe that that has happened. But that's what's attested to. A few years ago, I had a friend who said to me, we were playing golf together, and he said to me, you know, Jesus is a myth. And I just said, it's probably better not to talk about it. Because it's, you know, it's funny. When you maybe feel a little insecure about a topic, you might really want to talk about it. You might really want to get it out there because you're feeling a little insecure about it. But when you're massively secure about a topic and it's brought up, I'm just like, no, let's just play golf. Let's just play golf. And then he said a couple more things. A couple holes later, he said, really bothers you that I say Jesus is a myth, huh? He was a myth. He never really existed. It really bothers me, doesn't it? And he said it again near the end of the round. And I finally said, okay, let me just say this. I don't want to talk a lot about it, but you're wrong. There's not a scholar that's going to say that Jesus didn't exist. And by that, I might mean you might be able to find one outlier, but the massive consensus among scholars is that Jesus not only existed, but that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate and that the tomb was empty and the church spread because of this evidence that's out there. And he mocked me a little bit more. Now, the next time we play golf, a couple weeks later, he comes to me and says, hey, listen, I just want to say, this is the last thing I want to say about it. You were right. And he didn't want to say anything else about it. So, like, I didn't want to talk about it when he brought it up. And then once I finally did tell him about it, then he went and said it was right. Find out later on that he had been exposed to the internet atheists or the YouTube atheists, which are really the only mythicists that you have that are around today, and they're dropping like flies. YouTube mythicists are getting saved. They're becoming Christians because they're diving into the areas that they think they're going to disprove. A lot of times people think they get the Bible and they think, well, I'm going to go ahead and this is going to be so easy to disprove. So I'm going to go ahead and disprove this thing. And then once they get into it, like Lee Strobel, who worked for the Chicago Tribune, and was going to disprove the Bible because his wife got saved. And once he got into the evidence of the scriptures, he started to realize there's a lot more evidence for this than ever before. Like my wife and her testimony, she has a point where she didn't believe what was in the scriptures, and her brother gave her, I think it was more than a carpenter first. More than a carpenter, right? And then more than a carpenter. Never more than a carpenter. All right, never more than a carpenter, but gave her evidence that demands a verdict, which was by the same people. And reading the evidence is what persuaded her after she had grown up as a Christian and walked away, had persuaded her that that's what it was. It's even stronger today. The evidence for Christ, the evidence for the scriptures, the evidence within archaeology, the discoveries that are being made in archaeology are phenomenal. I want to do a series here not long from now called Imprint, God's Imprint. that God has imprinted the Bible, and I want to talk about the truth we find in the scriptures, because I'm afraid there's a lot of people that just attend church, but they don't realize how much evidence there is for the scriptures and for the truths that we find there. And so I like to say, if the Bible is true prophetically, which it is, it tells the future, which is amazing. And if the Bible is true geographically, which it is, if the Bible is true archaeologically, which it is, then the Bible is true spiritually. And it tells you what you need to do so you can find peace here on earth and peace with God forever. That's what we find in the pages of Scripture. Now, the Bible also tells us in Psalms 119, 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Now, this is a statement made to God. God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and his law is truth. This means when we consider how we live today, that we don't want to live by what's culturally accepted. We want to live by what God's word says. God's word gives us what we need for life and for godliness, not our culture. And people think that the culture has changed and left the Bible behind, but the ungodly culture of today is no different than the ungodly culture in Rome, or the ungodly culture in Greece, or the ungodly culture that was in Persia during their days. In fact, it's probably not as bad as what those cultures were. That the days that the Bible were written in, there were people who were believing the very things that people are believing today are going to bring them happiness. But experience shows you that alcohol won't bring you happiness. Experience shows you that drug use won't bring you happiness. Experience shows you that having a relationship with God and interacting with Him is what brings that truth into our lives. It's one of the reasons that we want to study Scripture. It's one of the reasons we want to read it. We want to memorize it. We want to rightly divide the Word of God. We have a podcast at the church, and we haven't done it in a few months, but I'll answer questions on the podcast, and it's called Truth Quest. And I like to say in the beginning of it that we want to look at questions through the lens of Scripture, not trying to find Scriptures to confirm what we already believe, but trying to find out what the Bible says so that we will know what we believe. There have been a lot of things that I've changed since I first came to Christ at 14 years old within that Methodist church. There have been a lot of things of 40 years of preaching that I have preached something, and then somebody later on says, I heard Robert preach the opposite of what he used to preach. Listen, if you don't change over a period of time, you're probably not growing. The more you're learning about what the Bible says, and if you have a heart that says, I want to know what the truth is, I don't want to believe a lie, then there's going to be some changes that end up taking place.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.